Psalm 85, we'll read the whole thing, but don't get too nervous. It is a psalm. It's not Psalm 119. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. If that were true in my neck of the woods, righteousness and peace would be cousins. Truth, verse 11, shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 6, and we'll take our text from there. Wilt thou not revive us again? And I'm going to speak to you about a message that you may think is a little unusual for missions, but mission starts right here. Okay? And really what we need is revival in our heart. We need a heart that is not so much concerned about the things of the world that we live in, but the people of the world that we live in. We need a heart that's not so much concerned about our kingdom, but his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We need revival. And if you'll give me just a few minutes tonight, we'll speak about that. Father in heaven, bless us. Thank you for this place, for this time, an anointed place, an anointed time. I know many have prayed for this moment. I know that I have. I know that Pastor Ross has a burden. Lord, he wants to see churches planted around the world as I do. Lord, he wants the people here to have a vision for what God can do in Greene County, but also a vision for what God can do around the world. I pray that you would bless our hearts tonight. May they be warmed. Father, may the Holy Spirit do that work that only he can. I pray that you'd send the Holy Spirit upon me now. Fill me. Let me say what I should and nothing I shouldn't. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. History is defined by revival. Revival is God's willingness to re-engage with the world after being repeatedly offended by the world. When people defy God long enough, he calls them into judgment. That judgment can take many forms: war, famine, plague, natural disasters, and wicked leadership. The most profound aspect of God's judgment is the absence of his presence. The lack of divine presence and power leaves a terrible vacuum into which satanic presence and power can operate. But because God is merciful and magnanimous, his love seeks to bring man back into fellowship with himself. And the tool that he uses, the olive branch that he extends to us, is revival. The revivals of Moses, Samuel, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, John the Baptist, Jesus, and the revivals of Pentecost defined the history of the children of Israel. The revivals of the disciples and Paul defined Roman history. The Reformation led to Renaissance and defined Europe. The First and Second Great Awakening, Fulton Street, the late 60s, and the rise of the Independent Baptist movement have defined history here in the United States. When God reaches out to man, it is momentous and it is life-changing. In our text, David is wondering when God was going to cease from his anger and bring revival to his people. Verse 5 is the lament about the length of God's judgment. And verse 6 is the prayer for revival. Will thou, you can almost hear the fervency and the pathos in David's voice as he sings this psalm. Wilt thou not revive us again? Lord, please don't leave us like we are. Listen, the worst thing that could happen to you as a Christian is God leave you alone. Sometimes we think, well, God did this or that to bring correction into our life, and that's terrible. And God uses all manner of correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. If we be without chastisement, we got big problems. But God's most strident punishment is the correction of his silence. When you pray and there's no presence of God. When you come to church and it just flies over your head or in one, you're able to appreciate the quality of a message, but the message never penetrates your living. You're done changing. You're done moving. You're done motating for Christ. You just hit neutral, and worse, you begin to backslide. And we can get real comfortable being real cold. In fact, I've met a bunch of Christians who are okay with being okay. And this is what they'll tell you. Well, preacher, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. Since when has Christianity been defined by what you aren't doing? There are some things you shouldn't do, but we're supposed to be pressing on the upward way. We're supposed to be gaining ground. Listen, we're to charge the gates of hell. You understand what that means? That means we're at the door of hell pulling sinners out of the fire, like Jude says. Instead, we've become very comfortable. At least I don't do this. At least I don't do that. And I used to do this. And you should be able to look back and say, I've made strides for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not what I used to be. But you ought to be on a mission to do more. And the problem is, our hearts get cold. Or worse, our hearts get lukewarm. You know, that is a picture into God's thinking. Because God is more okay. And I don't even want to say this. God is more tolerant of a cold heart than he is a lukewarm heart. And a lukewarm heart is a heart that's holding on to a form of godliness but has no power. I'm going through these religious motions. I haven't set it all aside, but I am really not plugged into this thing. I have entered the world of automatic Christianity, and my heart is a million miles away. You know what we need? We need revival. Do you know the beautiful thing about revival? And that's this. Revival can start anywhere, and it can go from anywhere to anywhere else. It is one of the most contagious things in the world. Y'all remember when we were worried about black plague, the bubonic plague, and hemorrhagic fever, and they had the case in Dallas, and they had the case in Boston, and we were all, my wife is not an alarmist, but she had me buying gallons of water, and she had plans. We're going to go find one of those vacation cottages up in the mountains away from people, and we're going to break the window. And I'm like, baby, they call that breaking and entering. It's a plague, Jay. It's a plague. And I asked myself, what would the eels do? What would the lady eels do? So I bought water. And she had a plan. But we were worried about the transmission of hemorrhagic fever. You know, the shepherd's crook. They look at it under electron microscope, and there's that shepherd, that defining, when you're looking at hemorrhagic fever, that's what it is. And all that stuff's so deadly. It just blends your internal organs, and it eats you from the inside out, and you bleed out. That's a bad thing. You wouldn't even wish that on your sister. Do you have a sister? Do you love your sister? I don't think he's an eel because he's not telling the truth. That's one lying homeschooler over there. What is the mascot for the Blessed Hope Baptist children? What are you? Are you conquerors or knights or eagles? I mean, it seems like everybody in... You have no mascot, no king but Jesus. You guys are so spiritual. I love it. I knew I could count on you. Seek those things which are above. Labor not for the meat which perish. The wonderful thing about revival is you can get a dose, and she can get a dose, and he can get a dose, and you can shake hands with this brother over here. No, he's going to shake your hand. That was pantomiming. Don't get excited. He's the one with revival. I've got germs. Everybody in my church is sick right now. Misery loves company. Half your church is going to be out next week. Listen, revival can start right here in Jasonville, Indiana, and spread all around the world. In the 70s, we knew that. We sang songs like, "It only takes a spark to get a fire go." Don't you want to, like, get a candle and sway with me right now? Come on, you old hippies. Let's have some fun. I wish we'd all been... Never mind. The kids are like, "Why is he singing that song?" If we just get batteries for the calculator, we can solve the mark of the beast. Did y'all ever watch Distant Thunder and all those movies? Burning Hell? Y'all don't watch movies, do you? You watch 24. That's what you watch. The beautiful thing about revival is you can get it and give it to him and give it to him. Revival is one of the most contagious things in the world. And God could start a work in the heart of this church. God could fan the flames. And I believe you have something, but you don't have everything God wants you to have. Don't kid yourself. There's more. David said, "I'll be satisfied when I awaken his likeness." And I looked in the mirror this morning and I didn't see Jesus. There's more that I need to do. There's more that I, in more ways in which I need to grow. I need to be in that Bible more. I need to be on my knees more. I need to be more burdened about the people I run into every day. I need to quit classifying them as rich and poor and black and white and Hispanic. I need to quit looking and thinking about their socioeconomic status, or do they have a sense of humor? And I need to understand there's only two kinds of people in this world: saved and lost. And if they're lost, my obligation is to tell them. I need more. I need more fire. And I need more zeal. And I need more vigor. And I need more concern. And if God be willing to give it to me in revival, then that spark can jump this pew and that pew. It sometimes starts with young people. I don't know how many times I've seen the young people of the church catch the spark and at a youth camp or a youth conference, and finally it just dawns on you, I'm living for me and I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for Jesus. And you have an ability, before life gets complicated, to seek ye first the kingdom of God right now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I don't know where the spark comes from, Brother Jerry, but I know it can come, and it's a gift from God called revival. David is looking at his nation and he's saying, "Lord, you can't leave us like this. Wilt thou not revive us again?" I know there are many things that you pray for, but among those things, in a category all by itself, would be, "Lord, give me revival in my heart. I'll serve you if I don't feel it, but Lord knows I'd like to feel it. I'll serve you because of character. I'll serve you because I think you're deserving of it. But Lord, if it's all the same to you, I'd like to serve you from a hot heart. Wilt thou not revive us?" Again, let me give you 3 points and we'll go. Number one, I want you to see the onset of revival. The onset of revival. Revival comes from God. It must be prayed down. In my neck of the woods, there's a lot of quasi-charismatic, there's a lot of huge non-denominational churches. And here's what, and there's even a group of Baptists that believe this, that revival is something they can work up. I've been to camp meetings down there and had the guy next to me elbow me. "They're going to sing this song. And on this verse, when she hits the high part, it's going to get good." And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit knows his cue. Oh, what? You can see the Holy Spirit kind of on his tiptoes right then. Say, I wonder if they waited if the Holy Spirit would hold off. But when they hit the note, "You're all hallelujah." They always reach down and grab things. I think they're grabbing revival and pulling it down. His heart was broken. Did they do two hands on the mic? On Calvary. Listen to me. His hands were nailed, scarred his side. And they always cry if they forget the words. It's all just good for my words. They have this mentality that, or bless God, this is one they really like, sing it again. Do that verse again. Do that verse again. It's as if the Holy Spirit's busy. They're on hold. I don't know if the pastor has like a heavenly cell phone. You're number 12 in line. Estimated hold time is 30 minutes. Sing it again, brother! They've gotten this thing, Brother Ross. We got to work it up. We got to work it up. Listen, if God gets in on it, the hair on the back of your neck, praise God for that. But listen, the wind bloweth where it listeth. We've gotten so addicted. We need the feeling. We need the urgency. And we do. But listen, that's something that comes as a result of prayer, not engineering. That's something that comes as a result of prayer, not program. And yes, the Holy Spirit works within structure, and I believe in that. But folks, it's not the structure, and it's not the words. It is the heart and the willingness to get on your face and say, God, I can't live another day. When's the last time we got really, really desperate in praying for revival? God, you've got to revive us. Again, revival comes from God. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Revival comes when people come together for that purpose. The Bible says they were all in one place. Revival comes with unity of purpose. They were all in one accord. Folks, we need to get on the same page with this. This is not the vision that your pastor has for your missions program. It's not his vision. It's the vision God gave him for all of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And the more we're all willing to say, count me in, the more we're willing to make it an article of prayer for us and a prayer, the more it means to us, the more God will do right here. Revival comes with an emphasis on preaching. Go to Pentecost. Peter preached. I know the place was shaken, but when 3,000 people saved, Peter preached. Revival comes with an emphasis on singing. You know, when you get full of the Holy Spirit, you know what you're going to do? Not talk in tongues. Not bark like a dog. I'm from Pensacola, right down the road, about 10 miles down the road is Brownsville. The Brownsville Assembly of God is where they had the Pensacola Revival. And the hallmarks of that revival were people barking like a dog. That was it. They had the Pensacola News Journal was happy enough to report, because they love to show the idiocy of people who claim to be Christians. But they had four men who were ushers. They gathered a woman up, put her on their shoulders, threw a blanket over her, and she went around the auditorium wailing in travail because she was giving birth to revival. That makes perfect sense, right? That's in the Bible. You know, once you get away from the Bible, I guess anything's fair game. No, when you get full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says you're going to be speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. You know, I'm not saying it's an automatic, but when a Christian's right with God, they're singing. They're whistling. And back when we used to have more of the Holy Ghost than we do now, I know you got all the Holy Ghost, but he doesn't have all of you. I understand the theology of it, but just allow me to just say this. Back when we had more of the Holy Ghost on us than we do now, we whistled and sang everywhere we went. In fact, God's people have always been known to be singing people. And God put in Scripture the noise clause. Okay? That's in there. The noise clause. He says, if you can't sing, just make a noise. The only qualifier is a joyful noise. That's a lot of wiggle room. and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Revival comes with an emphasis on singing. You can tell when a church is on fire by watching them sing. A church that's doing okay, but that's kind of in neutral, this is how they sing. I stand amazed in the prayer. A church is in trouble. That's true. But a church that's experiencing revival, oh, how marvelous, oh, and every once in a while you can't help it. It's like it's an extension of the song. Amen! Listen, where I'm from, they add an H. If y'all don't want to use the H, you want to make it a silent H? H is used to being silent. He can handle it. But down where I'm from, they say, amen! If you want to do amen, it's fine. I was at a church in Florida, and there's a guy there who went, glory to King Jesus. Whatever. Revival comes with emphasis on preaching. Revival comes with emphasis on singing. Great revival always has a great desire for singing. Revival comes with great generosity. Money is no longer a benefit to acquire, but a blessing to bestow. Folks, the hallmark of the first church revival was generosity. Do you know why we know who Barnabas is? Because he sold it all and brought it and laid that at the disciples' feet. The son of consolation, Barnabas, that one that gave Paul a chance when no one else was willing to. Do you know why? Because he had a very generous heart. The person God will not use is the lazy person. God never uses a lazy person. But the person God has difficulty using is the stingy person. Because the stingy person fails to understand it's all God's. Isn't that what David said? He said, look, I've prepared. The preparation of David is what led to the Temple of Solomon. The preparation of David is an unbelievable thing. The billions of dollars of material he put there. And when he got to the end of it, he looked and he was impressed. And then the Spirit of God came on. He said, of thine own. He said, this was all yours to begin with. I just happened to be the one to shove it in this one spot. Everything that we have, I don't give anything to God. It's all his to begin with. I just make sure it gets out of my little grubby hands. Let me just give you this. Just a little side note on giving. Economists will tell you, if you go see a CPA about your future investment for retirement. Okay. Go Eagles. All right. How old are you? 39. You're way too old. How old are you? 25. All right. This is what economists tell us. They tell us, if you will invest 10% of your income between the ages of 20 and 30, you will have more when you retire than someone that invests 20% of their income between the ages of 30 and 50. Now think about that statement. Between 30 and 50, you're going to make more than you did between 20 and 30, right? You're investing 20% for 20 years as opposed to 10%. How in the world can you have more? It's called compounding interest. You get your money in there and your money makes money for you. Your money works for you, and then that money that made money is making more money, and money is just having a party. I frankly have never been to a money party. But if I get invited, I'm going. Got to dress up like Groucho Marx. I'm going to that. I'm taking all the party favors, hors d'oeuvres, just sticking to my money party. It'd be fun. You ever been to a money party? I've never been to one. No one invites me. People have money parties. They're like, hey, we have free money, a whole pool full of money. Want to come? They never invite me. Why is that? Because the earlier you invest, the more you'll have to show for it. Are you listening to me, young people? If you'll go ahead and make up your mind that I'm going to get what I can invested in God's economy. Say, I'm just a kid. You are not a kid. You are your own best friend if you realize I can serve God now with the fullness of my heart, with the fullness of my finances, and watch that accrue year by year. You'll have so much more in heaven. But I'm here to tell you something, Christian. You need to get your money invested in God's economy, because God will pay you back in this life and the life to come. Cast your bread upon the water. Get it out of your hand and into God's economy. Well, I don't trust those missionaries and I don't trust that church. You know where your trust problem comes from? Your own crooked heart. I said I would be quick, and I try. The onset of revival, number one. Number two, the reset of revival. Let me make a statement. You're all going to agree with it, and so it'll be fun for all of us. Are you ready? Revival changes things. If you have a sure enough revival, stuff's going to be different. You don't come out of revival going, oh, that was good. What's for breakfast? Listen, the Holy Ghost decides to come down tonight and light on this place and set us on fire and let us burn. I won't be back at the hotel tonight going, I wonder if they've got Captain Crunch on the continental breakfast. I wonder if those rice Chex are gluten-free. Listen, when you get a taste of the heavenly, the earthly is not all that interesting anymore. Why? Revival changes things. When we get an outlook that is beyond the mortal into the immortal, when we get an outlook that is beyond the carnal and is spiritual, things start changing. Habits that I've engaged in that I shouldn't start falling away. God begins to do work. Things that I had trouble adding into my Christian life are starting to come on. My character is built. My righteousness goes up. My holiness goes up. Listen, revival changes things. People get saved. Lives get changed. Young men get called. Grudges are released. The church grows. The devil's defeated. People get holy. In general, things that are dead and dying are alive and thriving. Because revival changes things. Jonah's revival was so profound, the animals got right. I don't know if the eels got right. I don't know how you would know if an eel was right or not. If I don't know what the girls and the boys, I certainly don't know if I have a holy eel or not. But in Jonah's revival, it was so profound. And listen, Jonah was not exactly a sold-out fireball revival preacher. He walked into town hoping his prophecy would come true. He wanted Nineveh to die. And when God sent revival and those people got right, he got ticked off. Now I knew it! Knew you're going to have mercy on those people. And so, listen, there's an emphasis on preaching and revival, but don't say, Lord, we could have revival except for these terrible preachers Brother Ross brings in. Because Jonah was one disinterested preacher. Are you ready? Jonah's message. 40 days and you'll all burn! Yes! I've heard some preachers say that he came out the next day. 39? I don't read that in the Bible. All I know is he went into town. I'm sure he's draped with seaweed and bleached and been in a whale, smells like whale vomit, and walks into town. He said, every one of you in 40 days. That's all I know that he did. The people got right. The kids got right. The animals put on sackcloth. Don't worry about whether the preacher meets your expectation or not. If the Holy Ghost is knocking on your heart, if he wants, you have no idea what he could do through you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Laodicean church, most people who divide the Bible, I believe correctly and dispensationally, would say that the Laodicean revival represents the era that we're, or the Laodicean era, I should say, represents the time period that we're in, at least in the United States, that we're there. There is no global revival that God speaks of when talking to the church at Laodicea, but there's an individual revival waiting to happen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, oh, that's it, isn't it? Do you want to hear from him? Are you tired of silence from heaven?
If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And that's not a salvation text there, folks. He's talking to a church. A church is a group of born-again believers. He's saying, I want to get in your church. I want to get in your life. I want to change things. I want to bring revival. The question is, do we want that? Revival changes things. The reset of revival. Whitfield would preach to coal miners. George Whitfield, the boy preacher with a golden voice. He had this on-again, off-again relationship with Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin paced it off one time and said that he could hear Whitfield preaching a mile away. Whitfield would preach to coal miners, and he could tell conviction was coming because they'd come out of the coal mines covered in black soot, and he would begin to see the white streaks of tears as they fell down their face, and he knew conviction had set in upon them. The temperance movement here in the United States. There's a time when the United States was dry. You know what that was? That was revival. The reset, revival. Revival changes things. Revival upsets the status quo, overturns the entrenched powers of Satan, puts the power of God on display for the world to see. The onset of revival, how does it come? It comes when we pray it down. The reset of revival, it changes things. Now let's talk about the upset of revival and we'll go home. This is what will kill revival. Number one, when we're not there. The Bible says they were all in one place. I don't know, Brother Ross, if there's a group that needs to come together before God's going to meet with us. God wants to see if we all care enough to be in one place. I don't know if, and look, if you've got cholera or, you know, the plague or something, don't come and share, all right? I'm not for that. But boy, we've gotten kind of, and I'm talking to Wednesday night crowd, I know who I'm talking to, but haven't people kind of gotten real loose with church attendance? We get people who come out of the big box church movement, and they want old-fashioned, but they only want it in one service a week because that's all they did over there. God forbid the Lord's going to show up on Sunday night because they have no plans to be there. Or Wednesday night. One of the most ill-attended meetings of the church often, and I hope it's not the case here, is the prayer meeting. We could have the men's Super Bowl party, the men's barbecue, the men's... But you just say, hey, why don't we all show up and pray? It's amazing how important prayer is and how cheap we've gotten with it. Well, I will pray unless I'm late. And I will pray unless I don't feel well. And I will pray unless other priorities show up. And I will pray unless I've got to go into work early. And I will pray. And after a while, prayer is kind of like the 10th thing on the list. If everything goes perfect, we'll have morning prayer. If not, yeah. Or, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray behind the steering wheel. And God's not against you praying behind the steering wheel. But how often does that really happen? Martin Luther, the German one, said this, how soon not now becomes never. And boy, we just take prayer and we push it back and push it back and push it back and push it back. What if God said, blessed hope, I want to do a work in you, but you all got to show up and pray. One place, one accord, one place, one accord. Quickest way to kill revival, not be there. Number two, when we don't care. Apathy is the big killer of revival. I heard a preacher say this one time. I don't know if it's scriptural, but it makes sense to my brain. He said, be alarmed when you don't care. He said, but you better be near frantic when you don't care that you don't care. We all go through this in our Christian life. Everybody agree with me? You got times you're up. We're human. God knows that. He remembereth our frames. He knoweth we're but dust. He knows this. All right? We do that. But when you're down here and not up here, there ought to be something inside that says, I need to change that. I got to get off this funk. I got to get out of this. I got to get back in the game. I don't feel it. But when you get okay with being down here, when you don't care that you don't care, that's called apathy. and we're dying. Let me tell you what's killing youth departments, what has killed the youth movement. The youth movement used to be one of the most powerful things about independent Baptist movement. I don't care killed our young people. Let the world go to hell. I am finding Pokemon monsters today, and I'm boom beaching tomorrow, and I'm texting, and I'm going to use this app to put horns and funny eyes on myself and send it to someone. I like funny videos as much as the next guy, but how in the world are we going to get to heaven and say, Lord, I live for funny videos? We have become so enamored with the nothings of this world, and we miss the something. Apathy. Number one, we aren't there. Number two, we don't care. You're going to find these rhymes, and I wanted to finish this way. I thought that would be good for you. Number three, we don't share. We don't share. You got this wonderful revival going in the book of Acts. All things are common. Remember Barnabas, the son? He's giving... Where's the big hiccup? Acts chapter 5. There was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold a possession because everybody else was selling their possessions. They brought the money to the apostles' feet because everybody else bought it, but they didn't bring all of it. And that was fine. They didn't have to, but they wanted to act like they did. And they conspired. If you're going to give an offering, why would you conspire about it? You're doing a good thing. They conspired together. We're going to tell them we gave it all. Not only did God kill them, in the larger part, a lot of that revival got killed right there. The hallmark of someone who's been forgiven is generosity. When I realize what God has given me, I don't have any trouble giving back. Let me tell you, when you're full of the devil, when you get real protective about your wallet, and
well, he better not preach about giving all. He
listen, one in six verses in that Bible, I'm not quivering at all, and I don't quiver in my church, and I'm not saying anything here. One in six verses in that Bible deals with money because God knows how fond we are of the stuff. In fact, we're so fond that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Well, my heart's not in the church. We'll put a little more money in, that'll fix that. Revival always leads to generosity. And when we become stingy, we shut off the spigot just like that. Don't worry, those can be replaced one at a time. This is beautiful, by the way. This is awesome. And you gave of your time and your treasure to make. Isn't this wonderful? This is. I was here before. I was. Listen, shag carpet and leisure suits just wasn't doing it anymore, right? This is great. It costs something. And this is physical. God wants to do a spiritual work, but you'll shut it off just like that if you don't realize. And a lot of Christians are on board until they see the price. When we're kids and we make $100 and we give $10, we're like, I give $10. We get $1,000, we give $100. Why give $100? But sometimes those numbers start to get a little bit big. Don't you ever quiver at that. When faith promise giving goes up, I'm not raising money for Global tonight. I'm here just to talk to you because I'm a pastor. Don't you quiver at that. That is what God wants to do through you. Well, I don't know if I can do that. It ain't about what you can do, and it never has been. It's about what God wants to do through you. You want to get through at the end of this life and look back and see what you could accomplish? It won't be much. But if you want to find out what God can do through you, then you just open up your heart and your mind. Let God fill in the blank. They didn't care. They wouldn't share. These are killers of revival. They weren't there. And last, they remained a tear. The Bible talks about two kinds of fruit, and they look at, or two kinds of plants in the field. They look exactly the same.
the wheat and the tare, exactly the same. If you look close enough, you can tell the difference. But the problem is, if you go trying to pull one up, you'll root the other. The Lord said, just leave it. Because harvest day is coming, and one of those is going to the barn, and one's going to the burn pile. In 1738, John Wesley made this statement. He'd come over to Savannah, Georgia, and really met with no success at all. He and his brother were in what was called the Godly Club, Charles. Charles wrote some beautiful songs. John, unbelievable testimony. The Methodist movement, it used to be a really good movement. That's John Charles Wesley. He said this in 1738, I came to convert the Indians. Who will convert me? I think sometimes people don't have any concept of revival, don't feel any spiritual moving because they've never been born again. Now you better be careful justifying your salvation by what you do. I'm not justified by, well, preacher, I do this, that, and the other thing. I must be saved. Stop it. I'm not saved because of what I do. I'm saved because of what he did. Many shall say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then there's a grocery list of things that they did. But I'm not saved because of what I did. I'm saved because of what he did. One of the great movements for revival is that the tares in the pew realize I'm a tare. It's not right. There's no wrong day to get saved except this, tomorrow. I believe that this church, because I know your pastor and I know you, I know your heart. I see it's been in action. I believe that God wants to do great things through this thing. But folks, you better not coast in the past. You better not pat yourself on the back for what you've done, some amazing things. Let me tell you something, there's a lot more that God wants to do. And the difference is going to be whether you decide, I want revival. I want all that God has for me. I'm sick and tired of being in neutral. I'm sick and tired of most of my effort. I want all of it. Do you really want revival? If you get it, it'll spread. If you get it, it'll spread. I want my children to experience that. I want my church to experience that. And I want to see what God can do through Peachtree Road Baptist Church around the world. And I want to see what God can do through Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But you don't work it up. You pray it. Now, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, there's nothing profound about anything that I said tonight. Nothing. It's as straight and to the point as I can make it. Because it is a matter of fact. This is not an emotional decision. This is a people making up their mind, what do I want? What do we want? Do we want revival? Will we pay the price? Will we pray the price in order to have it? I believe this church has seen some great things and done some great things. But I know there's more. And Lord, truth be told, the mature Christians in this room would say they know there's more. The holdup is not you. The holdup is us. Holy Spirit of God, would you come right now in this moment, please, I beg you, and crush a heart and knock at that door once again and burn in some young heart to do all that he can. Would you let a spirit of revival come to this place? Something that years from now, people will talk about. I suppose we can keep going the same way, and I think things will continue to be done. But Lord, maybe tonight is the night that we decide we want more. Wilt thou
not revive us again.